That's better than any meditation app that you could have on your phone or Headspace or whatever else you might be listening to. That's good for the soul. And that is truth. And I'm so thankful, you know, Terry's message today. I just want to give a shout out for the Elevate app. I do it every day to exercise my brain, a little math, a little grammar, speaking, writing. It's good for you. So anyway, that's, and I'm thinking about the Alzheimer's Society raising more money in January for their walk than they ever have before, which is amazing. And our community is so generous. And, you know, I just want to give a little shout out for Coldest Night of the Year, the fundraiser for St. Vincent Place. We also hit a record of over $125,000 raised, and our former record was $89,000. So thankful for the generosity of our community. And it's so good to be back. So good to see your faces. And I was just taking my mask off there, and like Joyce, I said, why do I put lipstick on? So if my lipstick is all over my lips, it's because it's half in the mask, half on my face, and probably not on my lips anymore. So anyway, we are doing in our Bible study a study of the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent, because the Book of Psalms is really a book of songs. And a little shout out for a little daily devotional that I highly recommend by Tim and Kathy Keller. It's called The Songs of Jesus. And it's a daily devotional of all the Psalms split up over 365 days. And there's a reading, there's some devotional thoughts and a prayer. And I have found it to be very profound and helpful to me. So it's Tim Keller and Kathy Keller, The Songs of Jesus. So today I have handed out to you Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. I memorized it at one point in my life, and so it's still in there somewhere. And at Camp Oshpakoon, I would, if there was a memory challenge for the junior high girls, I would often get them to memorize this psalm. Because the truth in this psalm is something that it, when it gets deep into our mind and our heart, we can be encouraged, we can know we are loved, we can know we are known by the God of the universe, and it is profound truth that can dispel all lies that the world throws at us. So, have you ever felt that you're being spied on? That someone or something might be listening or following you around? You know, this paranoia hits me now more than ever. When I return home from being out shopping or wherever, and I turn on my laptop to check my emails or Sue Today or Facebook, and suddenly ads are popping up related to where I've been or something that I have purchased. Can you relate? It's kind of scary. You know, Google Analytics, along with other services, are actually working behind the scenes, tracking our activities through this lovely device that we can't help bring with us everywhere we go. So they're watching us. They're tracking what we're doing, where we're spending our money, what we're looking for. And I'm convinced, I don't have proof, but I think they're listening to me, don't you? I say, I didn't search that on the internet. I didn't do anything but talk about that. And suddenly, it's showing up on the on my web pages, which is very scary. So this makes me a little uncomfortable. I feel like it's a little unethical. Am I being violated? Do I feel like it's an assault on my personal right to privacy? So you really need to look at some of the settings on your phone, if that makes you uncomfortable, to know who could be tracking you and what information they're taking. So I really don't like that Google is watching me or knows that much about me. But let's think about things a little more personally. Who knows you best? Who knows you intimately? Your friends. Some of you are sitting in your own little bubble of friends, and your friends know you somewhat. They know you. They can know you well. And then we think about our family, especially our parents or our siblings. They know us a little better, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then we have, if you're married, you have a spouse who knows you even more intimately. So as you consider this personal knowledge of you, how does it make you feel? Are you comfortable with your friends and family, what they know about you? Does it create a level of intimacy in that knowledge, a greater affection and love? We hope that it does. But we all know that in some instances, that knowledge can create rifts and can break relationships. But even in the most intimate of our relationships, there are some hidden secret things. Maybe not consciously secret, but just unknown. Andrew and I have been married for 35 years this year. I know, I must have been married when I was five. And you know, we dated 5 years prior to that. So we've truly grown up together, although he is 4.5 years older than me. And we've grown up together. We know each other as intimately as two people can, I think. I often know how he will respond. I know when he's upset. I often know what he's thinking. But I don't know him inside and out. I am thankful that I feel completely secure in our relationship. I can trust him to want what is best for me, and he will try to provide for whatever I need to thrive in our relationship. And I want to be that kind of partner for him as well. I'm so thankful to God that he has grown us spiritually and in relationship over these last 40 years. And I'm so thankful for that kind of marriage. And I give all glory to God. But, you know, I think about who knows us. Google knows us. They think they know us. Our human relationships are designed by God to foster intimacy and knowledge that leads to deeper emotional connection. But not even that kind of knowledge, the relationship of a long marriage, not even that knowledge can mimic the knowledge the God of the universe has of us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist David describes this level of intimacy that God wants to have with us, does have with us, and it should cause us to stop in our tracks, and it should cause us to worship. If you're a follower of Jesus and have submitted to his lordship in your life, you too can revel in the intimacy that is listed here in Psalm 139. It's really a song. So let's read it together. I'll read it. I'm afraid my slides, I did the ESV when I did these verses, but I printed out the NIV version of Psalm 139 because that's what I memorized long ago. So let's read it together. You can read it with me or read along with me. Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast, like we sang in the song. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Oof, that's a good one. So as we look at this psalm and you look at these beginning verses, it says, God knows my coming and going, my thoughts, my words before they're spoken. How does that make you feel? Does it give you comfort, or does it make you feel uneasy? You know, often I ask God to control my words. And I say, please, you know, don't let me say anything I'm not supposed to say. And 2 minutes later, I'm saying something I'm not supposed to say. So I think, well, who am I relying on here? God knows those words, and his spirit is telling me, Jennifer, stop. But as we look at this psalm, the knowledge of God in this psalm is actually a description of three of the attributes of God: his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. His omniscience is that God knows all. His omnipresence, God is everywhere at the same time. His omnipotence, God is all powerful. You know, these are all good theological terms that we should know. This is an attribute of God that makes him worthy of our worship. It's good head knowledge, but it's also good heart knowledge when we make these attributes something that matters to us. And Alex McLaren did that in his commentary on this psalm. He says, it's not mere omniscience, but a knowledge that knows the psalmist altogether. It's not mere omnipresence, but a presence that he can nowhere escape. It's not mere creative power, but a power that shaped him. This knowledge fills the psalmist's soul, and so it should with us. So I'll just put the words up there as we discuss them. You know, this is a song of worship. When we look at this psalm, it's a song. It's like one of those things that we memorize and want to sing and rolls around in our head. So it is a good one to memorize, and it should thrill our soul. Have you considered before this intimate knowledge of God? He's intimately familiar with our person, our nature, and our character. He knows the desire and intent of our hearts, our motivations, our attitudes, all laid bare to his transparent gaze. Our actions, our habits, our deeds are all known to God, who knows more than Google, who knows more than our iPhone screen time tracking. He is well acquainted with all of our ways. My husband is not well acquainted with all of my ways, but God is. Longman and Garland, in their expository's Bible commentary on the psalm, says this: Yahweh loves and knows his people, and they in turn need not be afraid of his scrutiny. It is a knowledge that discerns and discriminates in favor of those who are loyal to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says, God knows us intimately, therefore we cannot deceive him. There's no room or place for hypocrisy. I think of people these days sitting at home and working on Zoom. I'm doing a lot of Zoom and Microsoft Teams meetings these days, and I think, oops, I have a meeting coming up. So what do? I run to the bathroom, I make sure my hair is combed, I might put on some makeup, and make sure I don't have a sweatshirt on or something like that. And I think of all these people with their perfect hair and perfect makeup and nice blouse on, and at the bottom, they have pajama pants and their bunny slippers on. You know, God sees the stained clothing, the pajama pants, the blemishes, the bags under our eyes, and he loves us anyway. You know, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am currently fully known. So this intimate knowledge is not meant to make us uncomfortable, but should give us a feeling of security and peace. And I thought, when I thought of these thoughts, I thought of Hagar in Genesis 16. You know, Sarah gave Hagar over to Abraham to say, well, if I'm not going to have a baby, Abraham, you can have Hagar, and she can give us a baby. And so then Hagar gets pregnant, and Sarah is jealous, and Hagar probably wasn't behaving entirely without fault either, but Sarah sends her away, and she's pregnant, and she's out in the wilderness, and God speaks to her in that lonely moment and assures her that her son will grow up to be a great nation, and he tells her to go back and be subject to Sarah. And her response is found in verse 13. You are a God of seeing, El Roy. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. That is the God we worship. That is the God who sees you. We should long for a deeper knowledge of this one who knows us so completely and has set his love on us. My prayer is the same as Paul's in Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? I pray that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Like David, and as he went through and wrote this psalm, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It should, again, just evoke worship in us. So we go from the omniscience of God, that we cannot be hidden, and then verse 7 through 12 explain that from the omniscience of God, we cannot escape. He is everywhere at the same time. So no matter where we go, God, the Lord, goes with us, leading, covering, preserving, sustaining us. He goes before us, it says in the psalm, and he goes behind us. He hems us in behind and before. I love that. Again, we should not try to flee from this presence, but we should rest in it and be grateful for it. We only have to look at examples in the Bible of people who try to hide from God, and we know how that never works. We look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God has given them one rule to follow. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And they disobeyed God's one rule for them, and they were immediately aware of their shame and their sinfulness, and they hid. They ran from God. They'd never run from him before. Every day he came to the garden and walked and talked with them. And this day, because of their shame and sinfulness, it separated, it harmed their relationship, and God goes looking for them. And God graciously says, Adam, where are you? He seeks him out. What grace. And he listens as they give their feeble, blaming excuses and confessions. And he covers their nakedness and their shame. And he promises to one day send a Savior who would crush the head of that deceitful Satan and redeem his people back to himself. We know the story of Jonah the prophet. He was directed to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And he decides, nope, I'm not going to those wicked people. And he takes off in a ship to get as far away from Nineveh and God as he can. And God, we know the story, God sends a storm and sends a whale to save him, really, to scoop him out of that stormy sea and cause him to confess his sin of trying to escape from God in disobedience. And he ends up doing just what God wants him to do. It doesn't go well for any child of God to run from him. He has been called the Hound of Heaven, who will come down and follow us and relentlessly pursue us, and that is grace. God wants to walk with us and guide us through his word, and he wants us to allow his spirit to lovingly guide us, because his plans and purposes for us are always good. They're always for our good and his glory. The Bible tells us his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we're reminded in Galatians that since we live by the Spirit, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. And like the psalmist, we can have peace and assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us. And in the darkness, like the storm, we were in the praise you in the storm, in the darkness, in the storms of life, in the difficulties of life, in the good and in the bad, God's hand will lead us. And the psalm says, his right hand, his strong hand will hold us fast. What hope, what peace we can have when we grasp this knowledge. We need this to sink deep into our hearts and minds. So we see that God's omniscience and his omnipresence are wonderful truths that we can meditate on and allow to just change our attitudes and to build our faith. And so we go on to verses 13 through 18, and we reveal a third attribute of God, his omnipotence, specifically his creative power, and the fact that God made us wonderfully so that we cannot ignore him. The psalmist remarks on the miracle of human conception, development, and birth, that God is so wonderfully and intimately involved in the intricacies of life from conception, and he values that child made in the image of God. And our society tells us that they are disposable and they are inconvenient, and abortion is rampant in our world. And when we read this psalm, we recognize it is an affront to the God of the universe and our Creator. You know, we should marvel at the masterpiece of design that is our body, with all its systems working together to sustain life. We've talked about the human brain today, and it is truly a miracle. Terry has told us when those things don't work, how it outflows into the rest of our health. And, you know, I think about the soul and spirit of man, uniquely designed to reflect the God of creation. David reminds us that our days are numbered before one of them came to be, that our days are ordained. And this speaks of a sovereign creator who has a plan and a purpose for our lives. You know, when we think our days are ordained before one of them came to be, we can rest in this fact when we might lose a loved one too soon. We say that sometimes, and I don't think we can say that truthfully. I don't think we lose anyone too soon. They may seem too young, but if God is sovereign, we have to trust his plans and his purposes for our lives. And you know, this verse, the verse that every day is ordained before one of them came to be, was a great comfort to me when my brother died in a car accident in his early 20s. My mother showed me this verse days after his death. And you know, I realized that my brother's days were numbered. And we, the Martin family, had the privilege of having him in our family for the days ordained for him. Do you ever think like that? Do you ever trust God enough that we don't turn around and blame him when tragedy hits our families? We're reminded also that as followers of Jesus, we're saved by grace and made for a purpose. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, people who reject intelligent design and the truth of creation, they recognize that if there's a creator, then there likely is a purpose and accountability is involved, because all design, anybody who designs anything, designs it for a purpose. It's not just made to look at, it's designed for a purpose. And so people who reject creation and the creator, they reject it because they don't want anything to do with responsibility or accountability. And they just want to do what is right in their own eyes. And we see that all around us. And this psalm reminds us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, ladies. So let's not insult God with our dissatisfaction with our bodies and our abilities. Let's submit to our designer and find our worth and value in him rather than what society tells us and the media would tell us. So we'll move on to these two verses. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. What a concept. If we think God is distant out there just biding his time until he's going to come back to this earth and he's not involved in the daily activities, this is how personal God is. God is not indifferent. He is a thinking, personal God who thinks of us as individuals. His thoughts of us are more than we can count. And it says, even in our sleep, our meditations of him are continuous and him of us. And our communion is unbroken even when we're unaware of that kind of communion. Have you ever awakened with a hymn or a spiritual song on your heart and mind? What a great way to start the day. I pray that I always wake up with a hymn or spiritual thought on my mind. God is with us even when we're unaware. And so finally, we're going to the last verses, 19 through 20. And the psalm seems to take a negative turn here or a different focus, but it really, really is aligned. In these verses, we're reminded that God judges righteously, so we can't dispute him. Because we cannot deceive him, escape him, or ignore him as his children, we must obey him. Awareness of sin in our world and in our own lives is key to maintaining our intimate relationship with God. Anyone in the Bible who sees God for who he is, I see John in Revelation, I think of Isaiah, I think of Moses. When they recognize who he is and recognize his holiness, they recognize their own sinfulness and they fall flat on their face. The psalmist now turns to the topic of evil and sin in the world around him. And he recognizes that some people reject a relationship with his loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, and instead they pursue evil and darkness over goodness and light. And you know, he's so impacted by this intimate relationship that he wants nothing to do with anyone or anything who would endanger his relationship with God. You can feel his passion and his loyalty for God and his ways and his laws. So then he turns God's gaze inward again. And as he started out the psalm in "Search Me," he says it again. And he says, asks the all-knowing God to do a deep dive. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And he says, God, look into my heart and root out any offensive, sinful way in him that might be festering and affecting that intimate relationship. You know, we see that the psalmist trusts the holy gaze of a good God who promises cleansing and restored relationship when sin is acknowledged, confessed, and repented of. What a great reminder for all of us. Think about it. What are we tolerating in our life that is sinful or evil? Have we desensitized ourselves to sin? What are we viewing? What are we reading? What are we indulging in? Are you watching endless clips on the news of negative news and political division and strife? Are you spending days trying to escape all that on Netflix, maybe binge watching things over and over and filling your mind with things that are not of God? We need to be rooted in God's word and in communion with the Holy Spirit to develop a holy hatred, a real hatred for sin in our lives and in the lives of others. You know, we don't need to hate people, but we can love and pray for those around us who are living lives to please themselves with no care for the standards set by a holy God. We must not become tainted by the world around us. We're in the world, the Bible tells us, but not of the world. What grieves the Holy Spirit must grieve us, and it must grieve us in our own life and in the lives of others. God's word says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." These last two verses could be a prayer for each of us every day to keep short accounts with God and maintain that intimacy in that relationship. And then we will grow towards holiness. You know, in my own personal prayer time, this verse comes to my mind frequently. When I think I've done the, you know, I do the adoration and then the confession, and I think I've, you know, taken care of the confession thing, and then I stop and I say, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and test me. Is there any wicked way in me?" And, you know, I sit and listen. Sometimes our prayers are one-way communication. Sometimes we're talk to God, and he doesn't get a word in edgewise. This is the time for him to get the word in edgewise. Sit and listen. And his Holy Spirit will come to your heart and your mind and say, "Jennifer, that judgmental attitude you had, that harsh tone you had with the cashier in the grocery store today, that impatience you had, that's not right. That's not a fruit of the Spirit." And God leads me to confess and repent. And then the Holy Spirit leads me through what I need to do in order to confess and be renewed, and my relationship is right with God. So if through this study you've thought of this Psalm 139 and you're still disturbed by this intimate knowledge God has of us, when you think about these truths, it doesn't bring you comfort or peace. Perhaps you've never bowed the knee in faith to the one who came to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life. Jesus, who came to suffer, bleed, and die on a cruel cross to pay the penalty for my sins and yours on himself. Maybe you don't have a relationship with the one who was buried and rose again in the power of an endless life and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He rose again in the power of an endless life, and he says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Repent of your sin. Recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Recognize that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, we'll be cleansed, we'll be made new, a child of God, part of his family, part of the inheritance of eternal life. And that then we can have that intimate knowledge that the psalmist knows so well, and we can be assured that we are loved by him. And if you know the Lord as Savior, are you growing in your knowledge of him? Are you yielding your life daily to his purpose and will? Do you know him enough to trust him with your family, your possessions, your today, and your future, to trust him with the days of your life? James Boyce says in his commentary on this psalm, it should humble us, it should comfort us, it should encourage us to live for God, and it should encourage us to pray. And I would add, it should encourage us to seek a deeper knowledge of God through his word. And so when I think of this psalm, Romans 8 comes to mind, and it ends so spectacularly, and I'm going to end my talk with a Romans 8 quote. It sums up the praise and worship we should feel as we've studied this magnificent psalm. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ladies, you are well known and you are well loved. Be encouraged today.